Would you stand and receive God's blessing this morning? Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and from the Holy Spirit, who is in our hearts, dwells before the throne, and is here with us now. Amen. Welcome to SUMAS Christian Reformed Church. A welcome to myself. I'm a guest. If you're a guest, welcome to you too. It's good to be together this morning and worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what our brothers and sisters who've already gone before us are experiencing right now? And we enter into that spiritually. We can't see it with our physical eyes, but we enter into that as we come together in Jesus' name. This is taken from Revelation 5 and 6. Revelation 1, verses 5 and 6. To Him who loved us and freed us from our sins through His blood and made us a kingdom, priests to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Would you turn with me to Ferris Lord Jesus, number 240 in the Hymns for the Family of God. We'll sing that to Him even now. Jesus, keep me near the cross. Lord be with you. And you say, and also with you. And you can be seated. When Jesus interpreted the law in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5 through 7, he summed up the whole sermon before he warned them about false teachers and making sure they built their lives on the foundation of his teaching, which was everything he had said. And he summed it up in one verse, and I want to read that verse for you. And then we'll do a prayer of confession. That is Matthew 7 and verse 12. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Would you pray with me a prayer of confession? Father, your law is perfect and good and righteous. And through Moses in the book of Leviticus, you said, love your neighbor as yourself. And then through your son Jesus, you summed it up. How to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. How to sum up the whole law with, do to others as you would have them do to you. What we call the golden rule. And we come to you and ask you to forgive us. Because you have loved us with an undying love. But we have not loved you in the same way. And we have not loved others in the same way. And we want to admit that together. We want to take time to confess the ways in which we have fallen short of your glory, of your intention for us as humanity. In this time, Lord, we need your grace. We need your forgiveness. We need your mercy. So together we come to you and we pray, forgive us. We get caught up in ourselves. We get caught up in our own stuff and we forget you. And we don't love each other. And there's rebellion that comes up in our hearts. And we need you to forgive us. And we need to hear again the assurance that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just and will forgive our sins. And then there's this promise, and will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, you have cleansed us in Jesus, and you are in real time cleansing us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Lord, for that assurance of pardon in Jesus' name. Would you sing with me, What Can Wash Away My Sin, or Nothing But the Blood, on page 266 or up on the PowerPoint. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, your name is holy, holy, holy. Come with your kingdom. Do as you desire here on earth as you do it in heaven, where you are in all your glory. I pray for those in this congregation who are struggling in many ways, Lord, whether in sickness or in emotion or in whatever way, we pray that your desire would be done in our lives, that you would heal us, that your kingdom would come and bring salvation, healing, blessing, all the things you brought when you came on earth. Bring them now. And Lord, we await your kingdom coming fully. Give us every day what we need to do what you've called us to do as a people, Lord. And you've abundantly blessed us in this nation. And Lord, we look to you because in this nation, we are falling so short. Forgive us our sin and help us to forgive each other. And let us not fall into testing from Satan, but deliver us from the evil one, Father, we pray together. Because it's yours. It's your kingdom. Yours is the power, not ours. We try to take so much on ourselves, but Lord, it's your power. It's your glory. You get all the credit. Forever and ever. And everybody says, amen. Would you sing one more song before the message? Father, I adore you. Jesus, I adore you. Spirit, I adore you. From page 414. Pray one more time before the message here. Lord, we need you. We need you to speak to us this morning, to equip us for the week to come, to protect us from the enemy. Lord, we pray that you would get me out of the way, that we could hear right from you, Shepherd. Let us, as your sheep, hear your voice together. In Jesus' name. Amen. Before I get too far into the message, I want to share with you some of what God is doing. I have newsletters in the back. I'm Mitchell Senti. I know that because it's written right here. And we have a ministry to downtown Bellingham. And one of the exciting things I was telling one of the elders this morning, we've started our program called the Summit House, which is a men's discipleship program. It's kind of the end of a recovery process for a guy. If they've graduated, for instance, from the missions programs, but they still need some help in transitioning, or there's an area where they're stuck and they can't seem to move forward, they'll come to our house. And we try not to create a bubble. We try to help them get into church, into a job, and have a life outside of the house. But one of the guys that came in was really struggling, pretty hopeless on the phone with me before he came, was really struggling whether he could come into the house because he felt like he wouldn't be very helpful there, and was up all night, had video game addiction, and really bad Some of us as parents could say, well, my kids have that too, but this is a little different. This was where he'd stay up all night. He sometimes wouldn't eat for days. And he's come into the house, and he's already starting to get up earlier, much earlier than we expected. He's already kept his laptop out of his bedroom. He's already full of hope, and we're already seeing within 6 days transformation in his life. And I get excited about that stuff. I love seeing God. I mean, all we did is just have a house for him and meet with him. And the Lord has worked in his life already. And we love seeing that. It's the kind of thing we saw last year with the three guys that graduated from that program, and they're already connected to church and vocation, all three of them. And now these new guys are coming in with the same kind of hope. And I just want to give God glory and ask you to pray for us. That's one of the things we're doing. Bellingham Technical College has no ministry to it officially. We're trying to start one there, and that's been hard during COVID, but our director for that has really got some great ideas for a podcast and with the students there. And we're excited to share this past year we've had three baptisms, one gal more recently, and we're just really excited about what God's doing. I guess I just want to share that. Thank you for your prayers, your generosity as a church, for being a part of that. Now, I'm gonna go out on a limb here. I'm going to continue a series I started with you probably many years ago. And I have no expectation that you will remember that I started that with you. And the good thing about this is each message in this series stands alone. So you don't have to remember. But I am going to tell you, the last time I was with you, I preached the first letter of an acronym. The acronym is EQUIPMENT. And the first letter is E. And I preached on exalting Jesus. My purpose, and I believe the purpose of leadership in the church, is not so that you'll pay a kind of tax to us so that we'll do ministry for you, but the idea is that we're called to equip you, the saints, for the works of ministry. That's from Ephesians 4. And that's what the idea of the equipment series is. It's to equip you to be ministers in your context of Jesus Christ. And with that, exalting Jesus is to me foundational. Instead of ministering out of a drain pipe where we're serving out of obligation all the time and we can barely scrape by, learning to serve and not be burned out, but learning to serve in a way that you're ministering out of an overflow, a real key to that is being in a lifestyle of worship. Fostering a lifestyle of worship. And we looked at that with the Apostle John in the book of Revelation 1, actually. This one is called Qualities of Christ the Servant. It's the Q in the equipment series. We're going to look at the qualities of Christ the Servant. The way we're going to do that is we're going to look at the qualities of a servant according to Paul in 1 Timothy 3, starting at verse 8. And you'll think when you read it, well, it's talking about deacons. And yes, it is, but the word deacon means servant in Greek. And you'll see in the text itself that it applies, the things listed there, apply to the whole household of God, not just to deacons. If anyone wants to be a servant, this is what we're going to look at in terms of qualifications. So we're not looking at this in order to see if y'all are going to be deacons. That's the job of the elders and the deacons and the council. We're looking at this to say, how can I be more like Jesus, the servant? And we're going to do that for two reasons. One, because the way to read the scripture, before we read it, I want to say this, is not just to look at it in a way where it's a bunch of rules and go, oh, I got to try harder. I got to try harder. But whether you're reading the Old Testament or the New Testament, what you're doing is you're looking at Jesus. You're looking at the story of God. It's not man-centered, it's God-centered. So anytime you're looking at a list of guidelines in the Scripture from the Holy Spirit, think of Jesus and how he fulfills those things. And we'll look at why I'm saying that. The second reason I'm saying that is because something can happen when we read the guidelines of Scripture. The devil can get in there and start bringing something on us called condemnation. And there's a difference between condemnation and conviction. Condemnation is this overwhelming sense that you're just not living up to it. It's just a vague sense that you have, and you always feel like, I'm not even saved, I don't even know, I just can't live up to it. It's a continual sense of condemnation. That's not from the Lord. Conviction, on the other hand, is clear, it's specific, and it helps us move forward in our walk with the Lord. There's a difference between godly sorrow, which leads to repentance, which leads to life, and worldly sorrow, which leads to death and just a sense of remorse without any kind of change or sense of things changing. And that distinction probably could take a whole sermon, couldn't it? But before we do this, I want to be clear. May the Holy Spirit bring conviction, but let the Lord keep the devil from bringing any condemnation. Amen? And that's important to know. It's the difference between Judas's response to God's grace and Peter's response to God's grace. Do you remember? Peter also denied Jesus. Judas betrayed Jesus. Judas's response was a worldly sorrow that led to death. He got caught in himself. And he focused on himself. But as we focus on the Lord, like Peter, who when he had his shirt off and was fishing, when John said, "It's the Lord," what did he do? He ran right to him. And then what did Jesus do? He restored him three times and said, "Feed my sheep." And forgave him. And not only forgave him, but restored him. And that's the kind of thing that godly sorrow leads us to. And that's what I'm praying for this morning as we look at these. We could be tempted toward the other, but let's look at that. Let's look at Jesus, the servant. So let's read that text. 1 Timothy 3, starting at verse 8. Paul has just by the Spirit talked about elders. Now he's talking about deacons, which also means servant. In the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect. Again, this is 1 Timothy 3 and starting at verse 8. I just remembered you don't have bulletins, so I want to remind you. 1 Timothy 3 and starting at verse 8. In the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, or their wives are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who've served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Beyond all question, the mystery from godliness is great. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. This is the word of the Lord. So when we're reading this text, we want to see Jesus. And that's what we're going to look at. We're going to see Jesus the servant, described also in Philippians 2. And I don't know, can we have Jimmy Jett and his TV set put up? There you go. This is a poem from Shel Silverstein, and it may not seem related, but you'll see how it is. I'll tell you the story of Jimmy Jett. I must warn you, it's a bit dated. But you'll follow. I'll tell you the story of Jimmy Jett, and you know what I tell you is true. He loved to watch his TV set almost as much as you. He watched all day. He watched all night till he grew pale and lean from the early show to the late show and all the shows in between. He watched till his eyes were frozen wide and his bottom grew into his chair and his chin turned into a tuning dial and an antenna grew out of his hair. And his brains turned into TV tubes and his face to a TV screen. This is really dated. I don't know if you guys remember this. And two knobs saying vert and horize grew where his ears had been. And he grew a plug that looked like a tail. So we plugged in little Jim. And now instead of watching TV, we all sit around and watch him. And you're thinking, Mitch, I don't know what in the world you shared that for, but that's a cute little poem. This is the first point. You become what you behold. If you want to write something down, you become what you behold. If we put before us something, if it's the thing that we think about, if it's the thing that we look to, that's what we're going to become like. And Shell's point, by God's common grace, is, for instance, if someone puts their whole time into screens, they stop living real life and start living virtually through the screen instead of living life and become static like the thing they're beholding. We become, that's just one example, there's many. But the thing that we look to, the thing that we worship, is the thing that we will become like. So as we look at this text, let us worship Jesus. And in this week, just like we looked last time at exalting Jesus as a foundation for being equipped for ministry, it's going to be vital that we look to Jesus in everything, especially Jesus the servant. And as we see Him living these things, we will become like Him. Then how, the question, the second question is, how might the Spirit want to grow us in the very things that He mentions through Paul to the church, to Timothy here? First one we're going to look at. And I encourage you to take notes or at least make mental notes and let the Holy Spirit speak to you. The first one, Jesus was worthy of respect while He was on earth. Have you noticed that? How He fulfills this very thing? Obviously, He's worthy of respect now, but even in His earthly life, before His reign in from heaven, He was worthy of respect even, did you notice, even to His enemies. You'll remember when they came to Him with a coin and said, and He asked them whose inscription is on it, and they said Caesar's. The first thing they said before they tried to trap Him, and these were His enemies, said of Him, "We know that you're a man of integrity who doesn't pay attention or give favoritism to anyone." So Jesus' enemies said of Him, "We know you're a man of integrity who doesn't show favoritism." What would your enemies say about you? What would mine say about me? Think in Jesus, how worthy of respect He was. And then let's ask the Holy Spirit, how might the Spirit of God want to grow you and me in being a person worthy of respect? I wrote down, when I originally did this, guarding my tongue from foolish talk. That was one of the things that came to me when I prayed about this and asked the Lord, how do you want to grow me in being worthy of respect, Lord? And I ask that you consider that as well. Look at the second one. Sincere. In the Greek, it would read, not double-tongued. Right now in the political atmosphere, that's something we really value, isn't it? Sincere. If Jesus had a Facebook page, or a Twitter account or whatever, he'd be the same person on Facebook that he was when you saw him in person. He was the same. Now, his message might be crafted a bit differently when he's talking to tax collectors and prostitutes than it is when he's talking to Pharisees, but the content is the same and the person is the same no matter who he's with. Have you noticed that about Jesus? As a servant, he's the same no matter who he's with. How might the Holy Spirit want to grow you in being sincere, not double-tongued? Being the same person no matter who you're with. On the construction site, on the farm, as well as at church, whatever. Lord, help us. Grow us. The third thing we notice here, not indulging in much wine. Well, a number of us here could say, well, there you go, I'm good to go. I'm not a drunkard, so. But I think there's a much deeper thing going on here than just not addicted to wine, though that's important. Jesus was not mastered by anything except his Father. You heard me? Jesus was not mastered by anything except his Father. That is, friends, the goal for all of us, to become servants. Not screens, not wine, not even work or ministry. Not entertainment, not food, not anything. But the Father, that God was his life, was what he found his comfort in. You notice he went away often to get away with the Father because he needed time with him. And you might ask, well, you know, are you saying any addiction then is not a quality of a servant? Do we need to quit every one of them? At least let us hold before us the conviction of the Holy Spirit whether we need to move in that direction or make that pilgrimage toward letting nothing master us except Jesus himself, except the Father. How might the Holy Spirit want to grow you in that? The next one, not pursuing dishonest gain. Well, we can say, well, clearly Jesus didn't do that. But look at Philippians 2. How it says he made himself nothing. He let go of his own life to the point of death, even death on a cross. He emptied himself. There was nothing he was clinging to, similar to the last one. How might the Holy Spirit want to grow you in becoming like Jesus? What may be something in your life right now that he's saying, you need to let that go. You need to let that go. You're holding on too hard to that. Let it go. It's okay, I got it. Maybe it is really clearly cheating on taxes or cheating someone in your work or whatever. Some of those really clear interpretations. But I think when I look at Jesus, I see something much more deep than that even. This next one is really intriguing and not something we talk about a lot. They must hold to the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. What does that mean? In the Greek it says they must hold to the mystery, the mysterion in Greek, of the faith with a clear conscience. Have you noticed that there are many things about our faith which we don't fully understand with our minds? And are you okay with that? That's what a clear conscience means. I'm okay. I don't lean on my own understanding. I trust in the Lord. Jesus would have angels say, he came to bring peace to the world. And then Jesus said, I've not come to bring peace to the world, but a sword. Jesus would say, David said, David wrote to you, or Moses wrote to you, and then he would say, my Father wrote to you. At the same time, men wrote the scriptures, according to Jesus, and God wrote the scriptures. And Jesus is okay with that mystery. Jesus seems to say things and is okay with things that seem to be a paradox, but he holds them to be true. They're not a contradiction. We know that from the Trinity, don't we? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three, yet one. Go try to figure out that one this afternoon. Good luck. We have many things. In fact, when I do baptism class with people, we look at the Apostles' Creed and I realize this person has come to believe that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. The only way they could come to that conclusion is by the Spirit of God, because humanly speaking, that's impossible. But we hold to mysteries. Are you okay with them? The reason this is important when you're serving people in the name of Jesus is when they come to you and you start getting caught up in something where you try to act like you have it figured out, or you get really upset when they don't agree with you about something that's probably not essential, it doesn't help. It doesn't serve them. It's more about myself than about the other person. A person who has a clear conscience about the truths of the faith doesn't have to get all upset when someone doesn't agree with them. They can say it with confidence because they know it's true. Usually when someone is really doubting something, that's when. Now, I'm not saying you can't be passionate or have strong conviction, but usually we reveal something when we lose control and we start to get angry and we cross that line into sin. And we get caught up on points that really are not essential when someone doesn't agree with us. A servant must not do that, must not quarrel with people, but must be clear-minded and have a clear conscience regarding the mysteries of the faith. How might the Holy Spirit want to grow you in that regard? In trusting Him. They must first be tested, and then if there's nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. Isn't that intriguing? Well, how do we apply that? Because that would be more for Timothy and elders to consider. Is there anyone against this person? Should they be a deacon? How might that apply to anyone who wants to be a servant? Let's see Jesus here. If Jesus knew someone had something against him, he taught this, he would go to them and deal with it. Do you notice how he dealt with the Pharisees? He didn't talk behind their back, he went right to them. And he spoke the truth in love. Now, we're not Jesus, and we're not going to go around rebuking each other necessarily like he did the Pharisees, but the thing I want you to notice is the authenticity of Jesus and the fact that he deals with conflict. He deals with it. Does someone have something against you? Do you remember the scripture where Jesus said, if someone has something against you, go to that person and be reconciled with them? It doesn't say if you have a problem with them. He literally says in that sermon that sums up the law, if someone has something against you, go to them and be reconciled with them. And then Paul will later say to help us, insofar as it is possible with you, be at peace with all men. In this case, we could add women too, of course. Humanity, all people, especially in the body of Christ. If you know that someone has something against you and you have not yet gone and tried to be reconciled to them, and maybe it comes to a point, like Paul says, where you've tried and it just doesn't work, and that does happen. Paul and Barnabas had to split ways. There are times where you try to be reconciled, but it just, you can't control it. You can't make it happen, and that's okay. But have you even tried? Jesus would do that. Jesus taught that. And I know it doesn't get talked about much, but it's in the Word. How might the Holy Spirit want to grow you in that regard? Look at how Jesus does this. We go on. In the same way, their wives. The Greek there can be women or wives. Are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers. We could say, well, thank God I'm not a malicious talker. But here's something I think is really important. It's a rule of thumb that I have found helpful. When I look at Matthew 18, when Jesus says, if someone sins against you, this is different than if someone has something against you. This is, if someone sins against you, go to that person just between the two of you, Jesus says. If they listen, you've won your brother over. If they don't listen, take two or three with you. And if they don't listen to them, take it to the church. This could be overdone. We could use this for every little thing and start excommunicating half the church if we weren't careful with this. We need to be careful with this. But this is how conflict is done in Jesus' world. This is something we do in our summit house with the men, and we find so important because gossip and malicious talk can destroy community, and this is what it looks like. It's not just saying really untrue things about someone. It's when you talk behind their back, something you wouldn't say to them to their face. Jesus never did that. You remember, he went right to his enemies and he said, this is what I see. You're claiming to be a leader. So he was a little stronger with them, right? Judged them more strictly. But he did talk to people when they sinned against him. But what tends to happen, unlike Jesus, we tend to call another person and say, do you know what so-and-so said to me? Or do you know what they did? Instead of going right to the source. And how does it feel when someone talks about you behind your back? What does it do to community? It destroys it. And I must say, we have a lot of sins that we are against as Christians, but this one seems to kind of go under the radar. But it shouldn't. We should be a community that if someone sins against you, you don't go to your neighbor and tell them about it and get them on your side and then never say anything to the person. You should go right to the person. Now, if you can forgive them before the Lord and let it go, do that. But if you can't and you're stuck, you need to go to the person and say, in humility, let me stress that, looking at the own log in your eye, look, I struggle, but I was really hurt by this. Or, and this is hard, right? I was hurt by this. Or, I'm concerned about you. I see you struggling. That's the kind of community that Jesus wants to bring. Not just that the elders end up dealing with it years down the road after it's gotten to be a huge problem, but that we're dealing with it with each other. That we're a community that can actually do that. Now, I know we've got a long ways to go, and we're going to ask the Holy Spirit for grace on this. But I see that in Jesus, he goes to those and he is not a malicious talker. How might the Holy Spirit want to grow you in that way? I have a friend who's not even a believer. I've been ministering to him for 17 years, the gospel. And one of the reasons he doesn't come is that he thinks he's such a good person. And he has a lot of things I have to say I could learn from. One of the things he does when we're sitting at First Baptist on a street night, And he's about to talk about someone who's not there in a way that could be on the edge, he takes a salt shaker and he sets it on the table. He says, now I'm going to imagine that that salt shaker is that person, and I'm only going to say what I'd be willing to say if that person was there. And I'm thinking, this guy is an agnostic. But he's living this. He has this rule of thumb. And I told him, you know what, I'm going to share that with people in a church when I preach this, because I think it's a good example. And he goes, please do that. But pray for him, would you, that he would come to conviction of sin and come to know Jesus. He's a dear friend of mine. But I think we can still learn from that, because I see a little bit of God's image in him, a little piece of Jesus there. Maybe he's not far from the kingdom. The next one. Being trustworthy in everything. Temperate and trustworthy in everything. Would someone let their kids be with you? Would they entrust their pets to you? This kind of thing. Of course you would with Jesus. Children came to him. People would trust him with anything. How might the Holy Spirit want to grow you in that? And then finally, look at the next qualification for a servant. And look at Jesus. A deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and his household well. Well, right away you're thinking, well, he didn't have a wife and he didn't have children, right? How would Jesus be faithful to his family? Do you remember when he was on the cross? And John is there. And his mom is there. And he's got the weight of the whole world on his shoulders. He literally has the sin and the sickness and the sorrow of humanity on his back. I want to tell you something about me. When I get sick, I get pretty selfish. I'm already telling Rochelle, oh, you know, I'm on my bed, and I don't know if husbands are like this here, but I'm sorry, I have to confess. Like, Rochelle, I think I need some tea, you know. I get caught in myself if I get sick. Jesus has the sickness and the sin and the sorrow of the whole world on his back, and he takes time to think of his mom. Can you imagine? That's who we worship. That's the servant of servants. He says to John, John, now this is your mom. Mom, this is your son. He's going to take care of you. He makes sure that he honors his mom even as he takes on the sin of the whole world. Oh, he was faithful with the family he was given on earth. You better believe it. And he's faithful with us, his family, too, his kids. That's the one we worship. That's the servant of servants. How might the Holy Spirit want to grow you in being faithful with your family? I'm just going to take us through the last part of this text, and then we'll pray. Those who serve well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. It is no secret that though you are not saved by good works, when you have someone come to you and say, you know, I saw the Lord in your life, it encourages your heart and gives you assurance, doesn't it? He's not talking about salvation, he's talking about assurance. They have deep assurance in their faith because they've served well. That means we need to encourage each other. A lot of times we don't see that in ourselves. I know I have a couple plum trees, one in the front yard and one in the backyard, and the one in the front yard doesn't bear a plum, ever. But the one in the backyard is bearing plums. I have friends come over and pick plums off of there because I can't even eat them. And I love both of those plum trees. I'll tell you, I take care of both of them. But I sure appreciate that plum tree in the backyard bearing fruit. And there is no secret that when you bear fruit, there is assurance that comes. But remember, we're saved by faith and God's grace, not by works. I just want to encourage you. And I pray that we can encourage each other with these words. And then Paul says, although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing these things, instructions, so that if I'm delayed, now listen to this in verse 15, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household. So he's not just writing this for elders and deacons. He's saying this is how we ought to conduct ourselves in the household of God. And then he starts to declare your identity. He declares it to Timothy, and it's passed on to us today by the Holy Spirit. Listen to who you are, friends. Which is God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar, that's you, and foundation of the truth. The truth lives in you. Jesus is in you. Therefore, the truth is in you because Jesus is the truth. Wherever you go, this week you bring the truth with you to your family, to your workplace, wherever you go. And you're a foundation to the world. You're a pillar that keeps the world from falling apart. And it feels sometimes like it's falling apart, but you're, by the Spirit of God and the grace of God, one of those that keeps it from doing so. In your little corner by being faithful. Sometimes I was on the phone with one of the gals that came to Christ back when we started the coffee house, and all she can do is clean her room and pray. She's on Social Security. She can't hold a job. She's much older now. But she can be faithful with those two things. And it blesses the people in her boarding home just to see her being faithful with those two things. You think you have a little to be faithful with? Be faithful with it. It's pleasing to God. And you're a foundation of the truth wherever you go. And finally, verse 16. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on the world, was taken up to glory. Now, when Paul, who again uses this word mystery, second time in this text, the mystery of godliness is great. We expect him, because when you write a paper, if you're younger and you're writing a paper for school, usually you do an intro, a thesis, and then you have the body. And then at the conclusion, you're not supposed to introduce new ideas. You're supposed to summarize the whole thing. And we expect Paul now to give us a summary of living a godly life. What are the rules, Paul? Summarize it for us. But he doesn't. He points us to what he's been pointing us to actually all along. The mystery of godliness. And he says it again to the Colossians in Colossians 1 verse 27. The mystery of godliness is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery of godliness is great. He, or some translations say God, appeared in the flesh. The mystery of godliness is Jesus himself in us. That's why this whole time we look at Jesus the servant, so that we might become more like what we behold. He appeared in the flesh. He was vindicated by the Spirit like a dove who came upon him. Was seen by angels, both of light who encouraged him and of darkness who scattered from him. Was preached among the nations. The apostles in his time and in the time of Paul and Timothy were preaching him among the peoples, was believed in the world, was taken up, ascended to glory. It's all about Jesus. As you hear this and as you pray for the Holy Spirit to grow you, keep your eyes on Jesus, not on yourself. Let his clean conviction grow you to be more like Christ, and you will be a servant. The key isn't so much for you to sit down and go, okay, I'm going to try harder to do this. The key is for you to look at Jesus, and as you look at him, you'll start to become more like him, friends. That's the mystery of godliness. It's by faith and grace, not by works, so that no one can boast. We become what we behold. May we become more like the servant himself. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for your grace to us. We so fall short. When we hear these words, we just... When I read this, I'm just convicted. I just go, whoa, Lord, I fall short of this. I want to grow in this. Would you assure each heart in this room that that is what you're doing? You're working on each of us. If there is anyone in this room who doesn't know that, who has just said, you know, I don't want anything to do with that, but maybe today they're saying, you know what, there's something there I need. May you work on their hearts this morning, and maybe they talk to a family member or a relative and say, you know what, I don't know, I need Christ like I never have before. But for most of us here, Lord, who've known you, who've walked with you, maybe some who've struggled with whether they're saved, I pray you would speak to our hearts the assurance that you love us, that you've saved us. And I pray that from that assurance, from that conviction this morning, that you would make us to be like Christ, which is your goal here. In each of the unique ways in which each person in this room is called to reflect your glory, I pray that you would make us like your Son. Thank you for your word. Your word is truth. And I pray, do what you do so well, Lord, and transform us into your image. In Jesus' name. As a song of response, you can stand and let's sing Rock of Ages from number 108. Thank you. Receive God's parting blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. Lift up the light of his smile to you this week as he equips you for every good work and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.